Now we're turning to the book of Judges, chapter 1. And with our Bibles open before us, we will just unite together, please, at the throne of grace in prayer. Our loving God and our gracious Father, we thank Thee for the opportunity of coming to Thee in the place of prayer afresh. We do rejoice in God today. We thank Thee for the sovereign mercy of our God. We thank Thee, Lord, that Thou hast done mighty things for us. We thank Thee, Lord, for these people that have been spoken to in the past week. And we pray that Thou hast caused the seed of Thy word that has gone into the homes to bring forth much fruit. And, O God, we pray for the help of heaven to be our portion. Bless us now as we take up Thy precious word now, for it's in Jesus' precious name I would ask these things. Amen. Amen. The book of Judges here starts off with a statement now after the death of Joshua. And Judges 1 here in the book of Judges is the story of what happened to the children of Israel as they entered into the promised land and became established there after some years. There are also accounts here of what happened before the death of Joshua, but the first account here that we have is the conquest and the account of the defeat of a man whose name is Adoni-Bezek. Now, the name Adoni-Bezek simply means the Lord of Bezek, or the King of Bezek. Verse 4 tells us how the tribe of Judah slew 10,000 men of this place called Bezek, where Adoni-Bezek was the king. And the name Bezek means lightning. So his name also could be translated the King or the Lord of Lightning. And indeed he lives up to that name as we look at him here, because he is a mighty and a powerful king. He was a powerful and feared individual in his day, because we read here of him conquering 70 kings. Verse 7 said, "And Adoni-Bezek said, 70 kings, having their thumbs and their great toes cut off, gathered their meat under my table." So it's a man who has conquered 70 kings. And we see that he must have been a mighty ruler. And we see that he must have been a very powerful individual in his day indeed. But at the end of the story, we read that this mighty king is humbled under the mighty power of God. And indeed he has to acknowledge that God has requited him and God has dealt justly with him in his fall and in his tumble from the heights to which he had gone. So we see the story here of Adoni-Bezek. But the story here has greater significance perhaps, because you notice that it mentions here that he conquered 70 kings. Now, when you have the number 70 in the Bible mentioned in relationship to nations, it speaks of international power. It is significant that if you look in the book of Genesis chapter 10, where you have the first list of the nations of the world after the flood of Noah, and Noah comes out and Noah's descendants are enumerated, you have a list there of the nations of the world that came from Noah. And we find that the list comes to 70 nations. There are 70 nations in the first list of the nations of the world. So that the symbol here is of international power. Now, there are many people that get all sorts of things out of numbers in Scripture. We need to be very careful. There are numbers that are obvious. The number 7 is the number of perfection. The number 40 is the number of probation. Or the number 3 is the number of unity, or the number of the Godhead. Those things are obvious. The number 70 isn't just as obvious. But we find that to the Jew, that number would have signified Gentile nations. It is thought that when the Lord, for example, sent out the 12, remember that he sent out different numbers of disciples at different times. And first of all, he sent out the 12. And of course, there were 12 tribes of Israel. And that signifies them going to the 12 tribes of Israel, going to Israel itself. And then later on, the Lord sent out 70. And that in some ways was symbolic of him going to not only the Jewish nation, but to the Gentile nations. And that would have been something that to the Jew would have made sense and would have been something obvious to him. So when we see here Adonibezek as a conqueror of 70 kings, it would suggest and be symbolic of international power. And that reminds us of a king who is to come, a great ruler who is to come, who will be a ruler in the nations of the world. And we're referring to the Antichrist, who is to come, who will be a ruler in the nations of the world in a time to come. And I think that as we look at Adonibezek, we have a great foreshadowing or a great type of the Antichrist. And he is an individual, the Antichrist, who is energized by the devil, who will stand up against God in the day to come, who has a mighty power in this world. And as we look at Adonibezek, we see not only the dealing of God with a mighty individual, but we can learn some things about that individual who is to come, the great and final Antichrist, who will arise in a day to come. Now, there are a number of things about Adonibezek here that I want you to see in that light. The first thing that I want you to see is the personality that he displayed. There are a number of things about Adonibezek which remind us of the Antichrist. The first thing is his great authority, his great power. And we know that the final Antichrist will be an individual of great power and a great authority and a great influence. The Bible indicates that he will have great sway among the nations, and that he'll have great military power, and the Antichrist that is to come will come not by military power but by a welter of popular acclaim. But when he does come to authority, if you turn over to Revelation chapter 13, which tells us much about this individual, if you look at Revelation chapter 13 and verse 1, it says, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and saw a beast rise out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his ten horns and upon his heads the name Blasphemy." And if you go on, you will read how it tells us that, verse 7, "It was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations." So this beast here, this Antichrist, will have power over nations and tongues and kindreds. And if you look at verse 4, we see he's energized by the dragon, who is the devil, and they worship the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, the Antichrist. And they worship the beast, saying, "Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" So here he is energized by the devil. He goes forth to make war with the saints, and we see his mighty power. It is power given to him by the devil. Now the word power there in the verse 4 is an interesting word. There are many words which mean power in the Bible, in the Greek. And this word is a word, there's a word that means untrammeled, unhindered power. But that's not the word that is used here. This is a word which speaks of permitted power. Because God permits this power. The devil can have no power unless it is given to him of God. The devil is not allowed to do anything unless it is by the permissive will of God that he does anything. If you say to me, "But why then does the God give him this power?" It's the same question that we ask when we're looking at the Westminster Confession of Faith, when we're looking at the decrees of God. Why does God give this power? Why does God do things the way that he does? Well, the answer is to magnify his own glory. The answer is to bring to pass what he has decreed in his word. The answer is to bring glory and honor to himself. What we read here of this Antichrist, it's not an unhindered power, but it is a power given of the Lord. It is a power that God has permitted him to have. In Daniel chapter 2, Daniel saw the great image of the anti-Christian kingdom. And it has a head of gold, and arms and breast of silver, and it has thighs and legs of brass, and then it has feet part of iron and part of clay, which speaks of the final manifestation of the anti-Christian kingdom. And we read how that it is all based really upon the empires of the Babylonians and the Medes and Persians and the Greeks, and then the Roman Empire, and then that is broken up and becomes part of iron and part of clay. And today we have the reformation of the Holy Roman Empire in the United Europe that has been formed, and then there will be 10 kings and 10 kingdoms, and the Antichrist will rule over that great empire that he'll have, and he will have power. This final Antichrist will have power in this world, and we realize that he has a mighty power, and we see that even in Adonai Bezek here. Here is a man who is permitted to have power in this world. But not only do we see his authority, but we see his cruelty. And again, we see the picture of the final Antichrist. You see Adonai Bezek here. What does he do with the kings that he has conquered? It says that he cuts off their thumbs and their great toes. And he makes them grovel under the table. And we know that when he would have cut off the big toes of these men, they wouldn't have been able to balance. They would have to grovel in the dust. Of course, Adonai Bezek doesn't care. He has no thought for these kings. He has no care of them. He has no desire after them. He just gets them to grovel in the dust. He's an uncaring individual. And he gets them to eat the crumbs that fall from his table. And here is a picture of a man who doesn't care. Here's a man of cruelty. Here's a man without feeling. Here's a monster of cruelty. And of course, we have the same picture of the final Antichrist. If you look at verse 7 of Revelation chapter 13, you'll read about what it says about him making war with the saints. Revelation 13, verse 7, it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given over all the kindreds and tongues and nations. And we see the cruelty of this man. He overcomes the saints. Who are the saints? They are the same saints as you and me are saints. We don't find that when the Antichrist makes war upon them that they're lifted out of this world. There has been no secret rapture that has taken them out of this world. They are still there. And the Antichrist makes war with the saints. They're not different type of saints from what you and I are. They aren't some different breed of saints. They're the same type of saints. And he makes war with them. And the Bible says that he overcomes them. What a day that will be. And I wonder if we would stand. You know, there are those in this world that are undergoing awful persecution. I was hearing this week about a man who had lost all his family in persecution. I wonder would we stand in that day? I wonder would we stand in the midst of that? You know, it's okay when everything's going right and we can open the doors of the church and we can come along and we can worship the Lord. But if we were facing opposition, if because we came along to a place like this, we were in danger of losing our lives or being taken and thrown into a prison, I wonder would we still come along? Because that's a good question to ask ourselves, because we need to stand in this day. There is a day coming, a day of persecution, a day of unparalleled persecution against the people of God. And I wonder how we'll stand. The world today is preparing itself for that. There's a hatred against those that stand for the truth of the Word of God, who believe the Bible. There is a campaign going on. And I just noticed on the television last night, I think it was Channel 4, a program called The Fundamentalist. They just put it on for a moment. And they had identified Christian fundamentalists. And the Christian fundamentalist that they had identified was some woman in the United States who had a Confederate army uniform, and on the back of her uniform, they panned round the back, she had on it, praise the Lord and pass the ammunition. Some kind of nutcase, in other words, they had got. And this was the representative of the fundamentalist. This is a fundamentalist. This is a person that believes the Bible. Like that, and you can knock them down. But there's a hatred in this world against those that stand for the word of truth. And there's a campaign that has taken place. But we see the cruelty here of this man. And we wonder how we would stand in a day of cruelty like that. Not only do you see his authority and his cruelty, but his avidity for power. He's avid after power. He's a desire for power. He attacks 70 kings. Now, he didn't do that, I'm sure. I don't know. Now, it doesn't really say. But I don't think that he would have done that at once. It must have taken place over a number of years. And here's a man who's a lust for power. He wants to attack this one and conquer this land. And that's not enough. He goes on and he conquers another land. Revelation 13 and 7 says of the Antichrist, and power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. He's an influence in all the world. And we see how there's this avidity for power. Alexander the Great, when he came to the end of his conquest and came to the banks of, I think it was the Aegean Sea, got down on his knees and cried that there were no more worlds to conquer. And yet God brings this individual down. God brings Adonai Bezek down, and God will bring down the final Antichrist. And he had to confess at the end of it all, Adonai Bezek, that God had required him in justice, and it was all done justly. And God had rewarded him according to what he had done, and he acknowledged that God was there and God was doing what was right upon him. And men and women, you can stand against God and you can have a lust for power and you can go here and there and you can seek to satisfy yourself with all that this world holds. But at the end of the day, you must come face to face with the mighty God of heaven. You have to give an account to him. And we see the rebellion of this man, the rebellion of the final Antichrist. But it comes to nothing at the end. And who are you and who are any of us to say that we can stand and fight against the mighty God of heaven? We see then the personality that Adonai Bezek displays. But then could I show you the punishment he faces? Here's a man, as we said, he is able to conquer 70 kings. He's able to subdue these kingdoms and bring them into tribute to himself. But he doesn't escape the hand of God. Look at verse 5 and verse 6. And it says, and they found Adonai Bezek and Bezek, and they fought against him. And they slew the Canaanites and the Perizzites. And Adonai Bezek fled. And they pursued after him and caught him. And cut off his thumbs and his great toes. Here's a man who probably in his day thought he was invincible. Here's a man who was able to go out and conquer kings at will. But now he, after all these years, is brought down into the dust. After all his aggression and all his cruelty, he comes face to face with the law of God, that law of reaping what you have sown, that law of judgment in kind, that law that is so evident in the Bible. You reap what you sow. Whatsoever a man soweth, the Bible says, that shall he also reap. And that's what happened to Adonai Bezek. In Revelation chapter 13, again, and you probably could put your finger in there, Revelation chapter 13, we read something of the arrogance of the Antichrist. It says, and there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And we read of him boasting. We read of him defying God. And he stands up and he thinks that he can speak out against the mighty God of heaven. He can blaspheme God. He can do what he wants. And it seems to him as if God does nothing. And for 3.5 years, it seems as if God does nothing. God gives him the 3.5 years or the 42 months for the times and half a time that are mentioned in the Bible so often that this man reigns in full power. And he seems as if he can get away with it. But men and women, he doesn't get away with it. He has more power than we will ever have. He has more influence than we will ever have. He's more ability than we'll ever have. He's energized by the devil. But the Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. There's a law that says an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And just because Adonai Bezek flees doesn't mean that he gets away with it. If you look at verse 6 there of Judges chapter Judges chapter 1, you'll see that he flees. And the Dani Besek fled, and they pursued after him and caught him. The children of Judah there, the tribe of Judah, captured him and cut off his thumbs and his great toes. Now that's the thing that he had done to other people. We read in the next verse that he had taken these 70 kings and cut off their thumbs and their great toes. And the very thing that he had done to other people, that's what's done to him. Be sure your sin will find you out. And we find that time and time again in the Bible. And I've pointed out to you many instances of that, where as a man sins in the sight of God, so the reward comes. As he does in this life, so he is rewarded in this life or in the time to come. And we see that this man acknowledges the justice of God. He says, as I have done, so God has requited me. He acknowledges that there is a God. This is a man who knows that there's a God. This is a man who realizes that there's a God to whom he answers. He also acknowledges the justice of God, that God has dealt justly with him, that God is a law of perfect righteousness, that God is a law that he has contradicted. And here is a man who has to realize and get down on his knees and say, yes, God, you have been just to me. You have dealt with me. As I have done to others, so you have done to me. And we read the same is true of the Antichrist in the time to come. For a time he rules and he reigns. And he's given the permission of God to oppress the saints of God, and is energized by the devil. But look at Revelation 14 and verse 1. It says, and I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written in their foreheads. And if you go on down, it says in verse 6 and verse 8, it speaks of the fall of Antichrist's center in Babylon. He says, and I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell in the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth, and the sea, and the fountains of waters. And there followed another angel, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of her fornication. So we see the fall of the center of Antichrist's kingdom. We also read of him gathering his armies together at Jerusalem, going out to fight against God. Daniel speaks of the stone cut out without hands that falls upon the toes of the great image and smashes the image. And that great stone cut out without hands is the Lord Jesus Christ, who comes and smashes the kingdom of Antichrist. And God reigns. God reigns. And God is over all. And though there are those, Antichrist is energized, he's the devil's great protege, and God allows that for a time, but only for a time. There comes that day when this man must answer to God. And Adonai Besek tried to escape, but he couldn't escape. It says, but Adonai Besek fled, and they pursued him, and they caught him. And then, woman, you may be fleeing from God, and you may try to get away from God, but there is no escaping the justice of Almighty God in the end. Revelation 19, verse 20 speaks of the beast, the Antichrist, and it says, and the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them and received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire, burning with fire. That's the end of all who know not God. That's the end of all who know not God, because not only is the Antichrist and the false prophet cast into the lake that burneth forever and ever, but hell itself is cast into that lake that burneth with fire forever and ever. Neither the Antichrist could escape. The false prophet could not escape. The devil himself cannot escape. And never think, men and women, that you will ever be able to escape the justice and the hand of God that comes against those who turn their backs upon him. So we see here the personality where Adonai Bezek displays, and we see the punishment he faces. But then I want you to notice something else. Notice the place he dies. Look at the end of verse 7. It says, "And they brought him to Jerusalem, and there he died." The end of Adonai Bezek is in Jerusalem. And again, there's a great parallel between that and the Antichrist, because the Antichrist and his minions and his armies are finally overcome at Jerusalem. And the defeat of Antichrist really is at Jerusalem. Now, there are many people that think not to find that it will take place at the Battle of Armageddon, that will take place. Actually, in the Bible, there is no Battle of Armageddon. There is no Battle of Armageddon. What happens is that the people who are the Antichrist forces gather on the plain of Megiddo. They gather, if you've ever been there, I've never been there, but it's a great flat plain. It goes for miles and miles, and you can just imagine the forces of Antichrist all gathering there on the plain of Megiddo to come and fight against the Lord and against against Jerusalem and against all these things. The battle actually doesn't take place in Armageddon. It takes place in the Valley of Jehoshaphat at Jerusalem. And it tells us that in Joel 3, verses 12 to 16, it says, "Let the heathen be wakened and come up to the Valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. Put you in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come get you down, for the press is full. The fats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the Valley of Decision. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shine. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake, but the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel." Now, when it speaks there of multitudes in the Valley of Decision, it is God that's going to make a decision upon them. That's what it means. They gather in the plain and the Valley of Jehoshaphat, just there, just below Jerusalem. They will come against Jerusalem, and God will smite them with the power of his mouth and with his sword, and God will appear on Jerusalem, the Mount of Olives, and he will smite them, and he will bring them to nothing. And this prodigy of the devil will arrive, and he will stand, and he will flourish for a time. But God will have the victory in the end. And there are so many that are being deceived in this day, and they are following the devil's lie. And the Bible speaks of the deception of this Antichrist who will arise. He will be a great man. He will be a man that people will be attracted to. But we need to be careful in this day. The devil is a defeated foe. And of course, there's no accident that all that happens in Jerusalem, because that is where the Lord Jesus Christ won the victory for, over the devil in the first place. We think of Calvary. That's where the battle was won. That's where the devil is defeated. That's where the forces of Antichrist were defeated. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, there on the cross of Calvary, won the victory. And you notice that when Adonai Bezek here dies in Jerusalem, really, that it really speaks of the freedom of the 70 kings, that the nations of the world are set free by what happens here when this cruel king is defeated at Jerusalem. Isn't that what happens? Isn't that what happened when our Savior died on the cross of Calvary? We think of how it says at the end of time that there will be those of every tongue and every nation that will be in heaven. And in that sense, God has set the kingdoms free. There's freedom for you. There's freedom for men and women, because our Savior has won the victory there on the cross of Calvary. But listen, men and women, Adonai Bezek here is a great warning, isn't he? He's a great warning. You know what? Notice what he has to say in verse 7. "As I have done, so God has requited me." And you know, that's a warning to you, because you will face the consequences of your sin, just as Adonai Bezek did, and just as the Antichrist will. So you will face the consequences of your sin. If you want to live without God, you'll die without God. If you want to rebel against God and raise your fist against God, then God will be wrathful against you. If you would thing to laugh against God. The Bible says that God will laugh at your calamity and He'll mock when your fear cometh. If there's going to be that life that you're living without hope in the gospel, then you'll die without hope in the gospel. If you don't want the blessing of God's salvation, you'll die without the blessing of God's salvation. If you live as a sinner, you will die as a sinner. You'll be all eternity as a sinner. He says, as I have done, so God has requited me. Had to acknowledge that. Couldn't say anything in the end. He knew the justice of God. Men and women, this is a just God. And as you have done, so God will requite you. If you don't want the gospel, then you'll have to die without the gospel. If you don't want the Savior, you'll have to die without the Savior. And live with the consequences of that for a countless ages of eternity. But there is a way of salvation today. There's a God who is ready to save you. There's a mercy with the Lord today. He is able to lift you and bring you to Himself and give you the salvation that you need. Will you come to Him today? Will you put your trust in Him? Don't ever think you can win against God. Don't ever think you can escape the justice of Almighty God. Come to the God of justice today, who is also the God of mercy. And He'll have mercy upon you, and He will abundantly pardon. Will you come to Him today and find in Him mercy and grace and blessing for your soul? May God write His word upon our hearts for His name's sake. Let's just unite, please, in a word of prayer. Our loving God and our Father, we thank Thee for Thy precious word today. We rejoice in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And, O God, we see His power. He is a great King who conquered 70 kings. And yet, Lord, He had to acknowledge at the end of the day, as I have done, so God has requited me. And our God, we pray that others might learn the lesson today. They'll see the life of Adonai Bezek and so many others that they have to face God in the end. Bless Thy word and write it upon our hearts for Jesus' sake. Amen.